We're turning now in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. The first book of the Kings, the 19th chapter. We're going to commence our reading at verse 1. And here we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise, and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Amen. We will end our reading at verse 13. And I trust the Lord will bless this reading of his holy and precious word to all of our hearts today, for Christ's sake. Today we're going to study the first 8 verses, and with God's word open before us, we'll have a brief word of prayer. We'll just settle ourselves down and pray that the Lord would speak to us from his holy and precious word. Let's all pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. We know that the entrance of thy word giveth light. We know that whenever we need a word of encouragement or help, it's in the Scriptures. When we need a word of rebuke, it's in the Scriptures. When we need a word of guidance, it's in the Scriptures. It's all there. This is God's eternal word to us. And I pray today that every one of us will be conscious that God is in the midst speaking through this portion of Scripture. Hide me behind the cross, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb, so that every word spoken will be from the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, and for the good of God's people here in the martyrs. Bless us now as we study thy word. We pray in our Saviour's worthy and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. This section of the Scripture in the life of Elijah is very interesting. And by way of introduction, I want to say something to you today. The devil never gives up. Please remember that. The devil never gives up. Even after Satan suffers a humiliating defeat, he still comes back to attack the Lord's people and the Lord's work. Whenever he's defeated, he quickly gathers himself and starts all over again, trying to thwart the work of God. If you remember Calvary, when the Savior died, what a victory that was over Satan. What a glorious victory. Satan defeated, the price paid for sin, redemption complete, the work finished, and the devil was defeated. But it wasn't too long after that. Whenever the apostles were being attacked, the early church was being attacked, people were being attacked, the devil doesn't give up. Now just before 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 18, the great story of Mount Carmel. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel. And you know, in 1 Kings 18, the devil suffered a serious blow. The prophets of Baal had been defeated. The name of the Lord had been vindicated. Many had turned to the Lord and been saved. It had been a great victory for the cause of the Lord in chapter 18. But then chapter 19, and the devil's at his work again. Jezebel was the queen, the wife of King Ahab, and she was soon at her work, inspired by the devil, attempting to reverse the gains of the Lord the day before at Carmel. Now I want all the Christians and born-again believers in this meeting to remember, we can win battles in our Christian lives, but we will not have won the war until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in power and great glory. Satan gives us no peace. I suppose you would say, I didn't need you to tell me that. I know that by experience. The devil never gives me any peace, and he doesn't. We resist him, as the Bible tells us to do. When we resist him, he flees from us, as the Bible promises he will. But you know what happens after he flees? He regroups and he comes back to attack us again. It tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's always on the prowl. You could put it that way. He's always looking out for an opportunity. And the devil is always looking out for a victim. Listen to what God says in Job 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? What have you been doing? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The devil says to the Lord, where have I been? What have I been doing? Up and down, crisscrossing. I'm always on the move throughout the earth looking for a victim. Now, brethren and sisters, that's why we need to do what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need to put on the armor, and so do I. And we need to put it on every morning before we head out. And if we don't put on the armor of God, we're in trouble, because the devil is going about like a roaring lion seeking a divorce, walking to and fro and up and down throughout the earth, picking on the people of God and attacking the people of God. If we let our guard down, it's easy for him to pounce. But if we keep our guard up and keep the armor on, it is more difficult for our adversary. So let's be willing to always put on the armor, remembering the devil is always going to attack us. Now, in this story in God's Word, there has just been a great victory. The prophets of Baal have been defeated. Something wonderful has happened in the work and cause of God. And I want to consider with you the fallout from Mount Carmel. The fallout, what actually happened as a result of it? What took place because of the great victory that God gave at Mount Carmel to Elijah and to his servants? The fallout. And I want to consider the fallout from Carmel under three simple headings, looking at the three characters mentioned. The first point is this: Jezebel. She's the first character. And I want to make this point about her. She was furious. The first point in the fallout from Carmel: Jezebel was furious. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel was furious. Now, Ahab, her husband, he was good for nothing. You ever hear that phrase? Well, Ahab was good for nothing, and she was worse. I would say to you, Ahab was a right wee weasel in what he did. What do I mean? Well, after what happened at Carmel and the prophets of Baal slain, he runs home to his wife Jezebel and he tells her all that Elijah had done. And if you note carefully what it says in verse 1 at the end of the verse, he emphasizes in telling his story how that Elijah had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel, your prophets, the prophets of Baal. He went and he killed them all. If ever there was a twisted misrepresentation of the facts, this is it. If you want an example in the Bible of someone who can tell a story and only tell half the story, and only tell his side of the story, a twisted side to put his point across, it's there in 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. Did he go back to Jezebel and say, you know, Jezebel, Jehovah exposed your prophets as a bunch of frauds and con men and false religious leaders? He didn't tell her that. Did he tell her, you know what happened? The prophets of Baal prayed for the fire to come down. There wasn't a spark. But when Elijah asked his God to vindicate his great name, the place was consumed in flames. Did he tell her all of that and emphasize what God had done? Not at all. Ahab doesn't do that. His story emphasized the killing of the prophets of Baal. Why? Because he knew that'll get her all stirred up. That'll get her all fired up when I tell her about her prophets and what has happened. Ahab knew what he was doing. He was a spineless wimp He wouldn't take action against Elijah himself. No, he wouldn't do that. But he knew, if I can wind her up, and if I can tell this side of the story, Jezebel will do it. And friends, I want to say something to you today. Always be careful of people who give you distorted reports. People who tell you one side of the story. People who tell you their side of the story. People who give a slanted report. Because that's what Ahab did. Always be careful of people who tell you what they want to tell you to get you onto their side. That's what Ahab did. And they'll come to you and they'll pretend to be all concerned about this and that and the other. What a pack of lies, but that's what they do. Oh, they're all concerned. Oh, did you know? Did you hear such and such? That's the way they talk. You've heard them. I've heard them. They don't come to me anymore because I tell them I'm not interested. But that's the way they operate. And they always come across as charitable. So concerned about this and concerned about that and concerned about the other. And the person they're talking about, that person's always uncharitable and unloving and unforgiving and good for nothing. That's the way they talk. And their reports are always negative. So as to create in your mind a suspicion about the other person. Now, people who do this don't care about you. They're not your friends. People who talk like that are nobody's friend. And they only use you to make life hard for somebody else. Or to draw you into their little scheme. Or to get you thinking like them. That's what Ahab was doing. He was one twisted deceiver. As the saying goes, you couldn't have believed his oath. He was just seeking to manipulate the situation to get his own way. You see, Ahab hated Elijah because he couldn't control him. So he carries half-truths to his wicked, wicked wife Jezebel to get her to do his dirty work for him. And his tactic worked. It worked. Jezebel got angry. She was so angry, she said to her messenger, "You go find that Elijah. You tell him within 24 hours he's a dead man. I'm going to make sure of that. How dare he slay the 450 prophets of Baal? I'll pay him back." And you know, she meant it. Jezebel was that type of woman. When she said a thing, she meant it. She had already murdered prophets of the Lord. Obadiah had already hidden some, but she had already butchered some. Jezebel was capable of killing Elijah. She was bad enough for it. We know what she did in 1 Kings 21. That's another story in this whole narrative when she had Naboth falsely accused and stoned to death. Jezebel was capable of anything. She was not bluffing. She wasn't just trying to scare Elijah. So, why did she send a messenger to tell him, "You've got 24 hours left on this earth and then it's over for you," rather than send a battalion of soldiers and arrest him and bring him back and execute him? Why did she send him this message? Can I suggest to you? Because she made a mistake. She made a mistake. Do you know what the Bible says in Job 5 and 13? "He," that is the Lord, "taketh the wise in their own craftiness." He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You see, Jezebel was so angry that she forgot herself. She was probably thinking, "I'll scare the life out of that boy. I'll make his last day on earth as miserable as I can. He'll live his last 24 hours knowing that I'm coming and he's finished. As the saying goes, maybe old Jezebel in all her depravity was saying, that'll sicken him. Aren't there people like that? That'll sicken them. That'll make them unhappy. But you know something? Her hot head caused her to act stupidly. Never, ever be a person who is soon angry, as the Bible says. The hot head, the one who gets angry quickly, is sinning and doing wrong and making big mistakes. And this hothead, this angry, wicked woman, thought she was going to make the Lord's servant's last days on earth wretched. And she sent the message. But you know, her evil scheme was foiled by her own stupidity. Do you know why? Because God was still in control. God still had the whole thing under his care and his keeping. And God was still looking after Elijah. This woman is furious. This woman wants him dead. This woman is issuing threats. But God's eye is still upon Elijah. Jezebel overstepped the mark, as all troublemakers do. There are people, and it would seem as if their life is given over to creating trouble. But watch them, and you'll discover they always overstep the mark and expose themselves for what they really are. They always go too far. God always catches them out. And brethren and sisters, I want you to remember, if there's someone furious with you without a cause, as they were with the Savior, and someone's trying to make life awkward for you and hard for you, and someone is trying to put you down and hurt you and harm you, you remember, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry, and he will take care of you. I want you to remember that. That's a comforting thing. He will take care of you. Jezebel was furious. Second thing quickly then, Elijah. I said the reaction to Carmel, the three characters here, Elijah. He's the second one. Elijah was faint. She was furious. The prophet of God was faint. Look at verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah was faint. There are several ways of interpreting this portion. Some say Elijah was so depressed, he couldn't cope with life anymore, and he was praying, Lord, take me home to heaven. I've had enough. I'm so down and so discouraged with the whole thing. Lord, take me home. Others interpret it differently. They say, no. Elijah was actually saying here, Lord, take me home. Yes, that's true. It's in the Bible. That's right. But the reason they say is because he knew that Jezebel was out to kill him, and he didn't want her to get the victory and claim, oh, look, where's the God of Elijah now? I was able to kill him. He was preferring that God would take him home to glory rather than die at the hands of a wicked old witch like Jezebel. He didn't want her and the devil to get any glory in his departure. So, two ways of looking at it. Really depressed, just can't cope anymore, or would rather be taken home than let her get the upper hand and blaspheme the name of the Lord. Two different views. What I want to do actually under this wee point with Elijah being faint is point out what we can learn as Christians about feeling faint or discouraged or depressed. And it's important that I say to God's people today, even Christians can feel down and become discouraged with their circumstances. Christians can become depressed, just like the unsaved can become depressed. Moses felt very low. That great servant of God, Moses, he felt down and discouraged and depressed. He actually says in Numbers 11, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Moses actually was so down, he said, "Lord, will you take me home to glory? I can't take much more of this, Lord." Jonah, the servant of God, he fell down. Chapter 4, verse 8. "And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live." So there's Jonah. "Oh, I wish I could die, Lord. It's too much for me to keep going on like this." The psalmist, he felt very low and depressed. Psalm 42, verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." The psalmist was cast down. Moses, Jonah, the psalmist, the great C.H. Spurgeon. On many occasions, God's servant became so sad, so cast down, he had to get away from preaching, get away from it all, that he might recover. It's difficult to understand how a man like Elijah could feel so down and discouraged and so faint. I mean, Elijah was a man who could face anybody. And he did at Carmel. Elijah was a man who was fearless. The sort of man could take on anybody and anything. But he feels very faint now. You see, anybody can end up feeling down and discouraged. Always have a sympathetic heart for those who are down and discouraged. Because you might be the next one, believe me. Doesn't matter how strong you are, you could be the next one. And you might need somebody to put an arm around you and sympathize with you and encourage you. Elijah is feeling faint. You see, he would have been absolutely exhausted by this stage. He had spent the day before at Carmel, a long, long day under pressure, stress and strain, praying, crying unto the Lord, no food. That was a long, hard day. He was exhausted. Also, if you read the story in chapter 18, he ran from Carmel to Jezreel, about 20 miles, almost a marathon. He ran after that event. Outpaced old Ahab going back to Jezreel. So he had spent all day working without any food, totally exhausted. He had ran practically a marathon later on that day. He's burned out physically. And you know, friends, a sick body tends to melancholy and depression. When we feel weak and fatigued from activities or sickness, our outlook is seldom upbeat. And Elijah's physical condition made him ripe for an attack of pessimism. You know, spiritual men have a habit of ignoring the physical when it comes to melancholy. And worldly people have a habit of ignoring the spiritual when it comes to melancholy. But there's an element of both in it, the physical and the spiritual. And when you're worn out physically or spiritually, you can get down. You definitely can. And what Elijah had experienced that day drained him emotionally. And you know, whenever a reservoir is drained, it takes quite a while to fill it up again. You can drain a reservoir far quicker than you'll fill it up. And friends, whenever we're drained, it takes a wee while to get filled back up again. And so it is emotionally. One preacher said, and listen to this quote, "The height of the crest of one wave measures the depth of the trough of the next." And that's true. Crest of one wave is up there, and the trough goes down there. The equilibrium is in the middle. So the height of one wave measures the depth of the trough. And the preacher made a very interesting point when he said that. Because if you're on a high up here one day, you could be equally on a low the next. And if you remember that, it'll help you prepare for difficult times. Difficult times that come after blessed times. Rest assured, after every blessing, after every high, after the crest of the wave, there'll always be a trough. And I've discovered in my life, and I'm sure you have too, that every time the Lord blesses or encourages, the old devil always has someone or something to come along soon afterwards to try and wreck the blessing. You ever discovered that? Every time you feel really good and blessed in the Lord, the devil's there to put you down. He always comes and attacks. Times that should have been so victorious can feel a disaster because of the attack of the devil. And strange as it may seem, brethren and sisters, it's not always a Jezebel who spoils your happiness. Not always. Very often it can be another Christian coming along with discouraging and critical words. You're doing your best and you're enjoying the blessing of God. And what happens? Somebody comes and totally unjustifiably tears strips off you. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it's happened to me. I'm sure it has happened to you too. You see, if the devil cannot destroy you morally, he will try to destroy you emotionally. And you know, Satan can't rob you or me of God's mercy, but he can seek to destroy our peace of mind, can't he? He can't take away our salvation, but he would try and rob us of our satisfaction. He cannot take away God's blessing, but he can seek to rob you of the joy of it. And when this happens, you must remember, look to the Lord who loves you. You look to the Lord now. It's the only solution. When the devil comes to attack you and you're down and you're discouraged, you can't believe the things that happen. Look up. I've mentioned to you Jezebel, she was furious. Elijah was faint. Finally, the Lord was faithful. He was faithful. You see, in verses 5 through to 8 of 1 Kings chapter 19, we read of the angel of the Lord coming again and touching him, providing food for him. You see, the Lord stepped in and the Lord rescued his discouraged servant. And Elijah was discouraged. He was faint because of all that had happened. But God stepped in. And I want to say something to you in closing today. Praise God, he always steps in when we most need him. He does. The Bible says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. God is faithful. You'll be attacked. You'll feel low at times and you'll be discouraged at times. But God is faithful. It says in 1 Corinthians, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He is, you know. He'll never fail his people. Elijah needed food. God provided him with food that day. And Christian, whatever you need, whatever it is, God will provide. He will. And he knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. And he'll provide. You see, the one who met Elijah's need here in chapter 19 was the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel here is distinguished from all other angels in Scripture because the angel here was a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. The Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God. And twice in this portion from verses 5 to 8, twice over, we're told that the angel of the Lord touched Elijah, or Christ touched Elijah. Now I know that the hymn that many of us love wasn't written in Elijah's day. It's actually quite a recent hymn. But there's the hymn, He Touched Me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, what joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. Had that hymn been written in 1 Kings 19, I was thinking, probably Elijah would have been humming to himself, He touched me. I would. Because when the Lord touches me, I sing that hymn to myself. And I thank him that he touches me when I most need him. He touched Elijah when Elijah most needed him. Maybe you really need the Lord's help today. Remember this. He can touch you at the point of your need and help you through your troubles. The God who did it for Elijah can do it for you too. Yes, Jezebel was furious. The enemy of righteousness is always furious. Elijah was faint because the servants of God, when they take a hammering, they get down, get discouraged too. But the Lord was faithful because the Lord lifted him and brought him through it all. I trust that that will be your experience of the merciful dealings of the Lord. We're going to bow together in prayer now as we conclude our service. We're just going to seek the Lord's face, commit our way to Him, and pronounce our benediction. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day that we can take comfort from the Scriptures of truth. What a wonderful book we have. How we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who touches His people. When we're down and discouraged and depressed, when the pressure's on, the attacks are upon us, and they will come, the Lord also comes, and He brings us through. Bless Thy servants here in the martyrs and encourage their hearts and help them to keep looking to Thee. These things we pray in the Saviour's name, praying that Thy grace and mercy and peace will be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.